all of us come across those people that seem like everything in their life is going well. You know, they're happily married, they have a good job, they have decent income, and just they would say, you know, my life is good. Well, let me tell you about a man named Bill. He was 40 years old, and he was in this situation where life was really just going along well. He was happily married, he had three children, he enjoyed even his job, and he made a good, decent income. And so he got introduced by his friends when he had a little stress at work. They said, why don't we go gambling after work? Just, you know, blow off a little steam and go there and do that. So he went with them. And as he went that first time, he didn't know what to think. He knew that he and his wife had talked about this in the past. He had never had the urge to do it, and that she was very much against it. And he agreed. He said, no, that's not something to do, to waste our money. But when he went with his friends, he went ahead and played the game, different things that he was allowed to do there at the gambling joint. And he won several hundred dollars. And as he walked away, he said, wow, that's really great. I can put this towards my credit card. I can do this, a little extra spending cash. Well, it was a couple of weeks later. He goes again. And this time his friends were with him. And they said, well, we got to get home to the family. And he said, okay. He didn't want to be different. So he heads out with them, and they each take their cars. But he circles the block and comes back because he thought, boy, this would be nice just to make a little more cash. So you kind of know the story. We get pulled into something. It's something that we enjoy doing. And so he begins to play more and more over the coming weeks and months. And he doesn't tell his wife about it because he keeps the books at home. She doesn't really know. And he can make it all work out. And he made some money there. But over time, he began to lose money. You know how it goes. You play long enough, and that's going to happen. One day, he even makes up a story. He tells his wife he's going to go help a friend. And he ends up going to gamble. And she calls the friend later on. So when he comes home, in his eyes, he had to tell her a story. He has to lie to her. And so he's getting in a little more trouble as he goes along. Well, his addiction grows. And as he loses several thousand dollars over months, he decides one day, well, I don't want to tell my wife about it. I'll borrow a little bit of the petty cash from work. I can pay that back tomorrow. And you can kind of see the situation he gets himself into. So he steals that money, doesn't get it paid back right away. In fact, he loses it. And he goes, what am I going to do now? Well, 2 days later, his company finds out and fires him. So now he's in deep trouble. He becomes frantic. So he knows his wife has been saving some money on the side for a rainy day, and he borrows that, so to speak. But it's too late to pay back his work. He's already fired. He says, well, I'll look for a job on my own, and I could maybe come up with another one. And she won't and say, I found a great job. I'm going to switch to this. Well, anyway, after he borrows that money, gambles it away, she finally finds out. And so he comes home, and it all comes out. You know, I've lost my job. Look at how much money we're in debt. So what does she do? She ends up leaving him and the three kids. And you think about the decisions he's made to get to that point. And now without her job to help with the income, he can't even make the house payment, and he eventually loses that. And we could ask, how could Bill do that to his company, to his wife and children, even to himself? How could he do that, to lose everything that was dear to him? Well, I bring this story up for a reason. You and I, all of us, have weaknesses that we fall prey to. Things that we struggle with our whole life, that we fight with, and they seem to come back. Habits that start and we can't seem to let go of. Now, sometimes it starts when we're a youth or a teen. Other times, like for Bill, it started in the middle of his life. He didn't even know that gambling was an issue. And so, therefore, he didn't really put up a guard against it. He just fell right into it. And so, some of these things come back in our life that we all struggle with that we haven't fully overcome. Let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I think we would all agree that Bill threw away so much. And he didn't see it coming, did he? He was blinded to what actually was happening in his life. And so we can think we would never do that. Like, well, he did that, but I would never do that. But haven't we all got in deeper than we meant to, into a problem, into a weakness or a sin? And so I want to suggest to all of us that we can lose out even bigger, in a bigger way than Bill did. And God warns us about that. Let's look here what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." So Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to us, people that know the truth, and yet there's this warning here, not to be deceived. In other words, we can be. And then they list several things that God tells us won't be in the kingdom. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so, brethren, our hearts can fool us. The individuals that continue in this way probably will think that they're going to be in God's kingdom. And yet he says, if you continue this way of life, you won't be. It's very clear. And so as Christians, we know that the most precious gift that we've ever been given is the offer of salvation, that God wants us to become his children. And we can throw away that gift. The Bible tells us how, through a three-letter word, sin. It says, if you sin, then you can lose out. And yet, when we think about that, God defines sin as the breaking of his law. So we know exactly what it is. And here, these people that were the murderers or the thieves, that's a sin. And so they continue in sin. Now, Paul reminds us in Romans 3, he says, all have sinned. And so every single one of us, except for Jesus Christ, have had sin in our lives. Later in Romans, Paul reminds again that he says the wage of sin, in other words, the end result of sin is death. And so we have to keep that in mind. What he's telling us is any sin that's not repented of is not covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you think about that a moment, if he doesn't pay for it, we have to pay for our sin. We're guilty of that, but he's willing to do that for us. And so we have to be very careful. We can feel sorry for individuals who lost their house, who lost their family, who lost their job. But brethren, we can lose out on eternal life if we're not careful. And so today I would like to share some steps that can help us to overcome our weaknesses. These steps will work because they're from God. And he knows us. He understands us. He made us. And he offers us things as humans to go through, to overcome in all these areas. Let's look at verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, and such were some of you. So we had these sins in our life, but we're supposed to be changing. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so we know that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ want us to succeed. They desire for us to be in the kingdom and to enjoy a wonderful future with them. And yet we're also told that nothing wicked, nothing abominable, nothing evil can enter that kingdom. And so how do we let go of sins that keep coming back? You know, those ones that creep into our life and we go, I thought that was out of my life. We have to consider that. Those sins that recur time and time again that God says, if you continue to practice those, you can't be a part of my family. So my title today is, have you fully surrendered? The word surrender means to abandon your rights. And so we have to choose not to do something that we want to do. That's what God is asking of us. Just think if Bill had surrendered his right to go and gamble. If he would have walked into that gambling hall the first time, looked around and surveyed it, and said, look at these people, they're lined up. They're jury-eyed. They've lost sleep. Some of them have been here half the night pulling these handles or playing these cards. And if he interviewed them as they walked out, he'd find that 9/10 of them have lost money. If he only would have stopped and thought. And so it really comes down to surrender. Bill wasn't willing to say, no, I know I shouldn't do that. I know my wife doesn't want me to do that. He gave in to what he wanted. And so for us to partially surrender is not good enough. It has to be complete and total surrender that God is asking of each one of us. Let me give you a few synonyms for the word surrender. One is to give oneself up. to give oneself up. So if you picture for a moment a soldier that's fighting for his country, and he gets surrounded, and there's no way out but death, and so he might, in a sense, raise his white flag and say, I surrender. And that's not easy. But that's what God is asking for us to do as Christians, to surrender to his way, which is the only way that leads to life. Another synonym for surrender is to yield. To yield. And so if we compare that maybe to traffic, and you've got the freeway and all the cars going down there, and let's say that's God's law that flows along there, and we come in and exit onto the freeway or enter on the freeway, and God's saying, you have to yield to my way. You have to fit right in and walk in that way. And so that's what God is asking us to do. We have to yield to him. Another synonym is to back down. You know, for some of us, we've read stories about in the newspaper about people that fight in a bar. They have a little too much to drink, and none of them are either willing to back down. You know, one says, oh, I'll call your mom this, I'll say this, and they get offended. And they aren't willing to back down, and so they end up stabbing each other, shooting each other, or beating each other up. And it's because one of them wouldn't back down. And that's what God is asking us to do. You know, if we stand face to face to God, he said, he doesn't have to back down. His ways are perfect. He's saying we need to back down from what we're used to doing. Another synonym is to lay down one's arms. Do we fight against God, so to speak? Like, boy, God, I've got to do this. I'm going to push forward. And of course, you're familiar with the word submit as a synonym for surrender. That word means a willingness to accept certain conditions. In other words, we're not forced to do it. We choose to do it. And God says he offers us eternal life. He says, choose that way. He doesn't make us do it. And so God offers us the choice of eternal life, but we have to do it under his conditions. We have to walk according to his laws. And so my first point today in how to surrender to a deeper level is take sin seriously. We have to stop and think about what God is saying sin is, because that is what can keep us out of the kingdom of God. In less than 7 weeks, or a little over 7 weeks, we'll be keeping the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And you think about how precious God's spring holy days are. And that as we keep that Passover, and you think about, God says not to take that in an unworthy manner. And so we need to think about in our lives those areas that need to change so that we can be pleasing to God. We must not take it lightly. In other words, we have to look at our thoughts. You know how quickly a thought can come into our mind? And we might, you know, we write into that thought and we go, how did I get here? Kind of like Bill said, how did I get into this situation? It comes so quickly. We have to be careful with our words. We might say, well, I don't swear, but what about euphemisms? You know, society has come up with a list of words that are taken as better than the actual swear words. And so from time to time, I hear that right in this congregation. So we have to examine every part of our life and consider if we're surrendering to God. We know God is merciful. He gives us time, doesn't he? But he also warns us throughout the Bible. He says, be awake, be alert, watch, get ready. He says, the time is now. And he says, turn from evil. And the list goes on and on. God is warning us, make sure, my children, that you're following these things. And so I want you to consider how you are doing, because it is a big deal to God. We're told to examine and to inspect ourselves and to see where we stand before God Almighty. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. I think each of us from time to time should ask ourselves, how different are we from the world? You know, if we take away the basics, the sleeping, the eating, the bathing, all those things, it really comes down to what we think, what we say, and what we do. And so these words in Hebrews should hit us hard, because as Christians, we're supposed to be different than the world. Notice what the author of Hebrews writes here in Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. You know, if we pause there just a second, don't we claim to have access to God's Spirit? If baptized, we have God's Spirit in us. If working towards that, God's Spirit is working with us to help us towards that step. And so our eyes have been opened. We know the plan of God. And so we have to take seriously what God is saying here, or we can let down. We can't afford to say, well, that's too difficult to overcome, or I think I'll hide that sin from myself and from my friends, and maybe even I can hide it from God. But it doesn't work that way. So at baptism, brethren, we surrender to God's laws, don't we? We claim to do that anyway. But we cannot afford to continue in a path that's wrong and to go back to that way. God says that we need to grow in grace and knowledge, and that we have to surrender to a deeper level. Look at verse 6 here. Once somebody's been enlightened, once they have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God and put to him an open shame. In other words, if we let down, if we start drifting away and letting go of God's way and go back to our old way, there comes a point when God says there no longer remains repentance for you. In other words, we can't be forgiven for the sins we commit from that point forward. And hopefully none of us ever reach that point. We must recognize our weaknesses and surrender to God, because only He can help us with the addictions we have, those things that we're pulled in and is so strong we just can't seem to stand up against it. And God says, I will help you with that. We don't have the strength to resist our human nature on our own or to resist Satan. He's very powerful, but we have to remember God is all powerful. None of us have all of our weaknesses under control, do we? I'm pretty sure I haven't met anybody that said they did, so we must continue to strive for perfection. Our bad habits can be a lifelong struggle. If you're in your 70s or 80s, I'm sure some of the things you struggle with today, you thought you were fighting 20, 30 years ago, and you go, what's the deal? But God is saying, keep trying. Don't give up. Because some of these things we get pulled back into, He says, we can help you to overcome. So if we continue long enough in sin, in other words, we harden our hearts, that forgiveness is removed. And so you know what that means then. We pay that penalty. We lose out on eternal life because of our hardness, because of our stiffness of neck. And so therefore we would lose out on our purpose for life. It would be better if we weren't ever born, if we're going to live this life as a gift from God and then lose out on the greatest gift of eternal life. And so many who fall into this category will not even realize that they do. Think about that. Somebody that thinks they're going to be in God's kingdom and they're not. And so when they're in that state, they're not even considering they need to change because they think they're already going to be there. And we have to be careful. I think that's what God is warning us for. He's saying, take sin seriously. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. We'll look at another aspect that God asks us to think about. Hebrews 10, verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And so this is another way to lose out on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to sin willfully, to go against God's way. It's to know wrong and to continue in it. So we have to be careful with that. Paul wrote to Timothy that we shouldn't sear our conscience. Our conscience is that knowing within. And of course, we have to educate that. But when we go against what we know within, an example of that might be when we're kids and our moms bake some fresh cookies and they're right there on the counter. And we go to get one, but before we do, you know what we do? We look this way and we look that way, don't we? And you go, why? Because you kind of know within that mom might say, don't spoil your dinner, or you've had enough, or whatever it might be. We know. And so that's what God is asking us not to sear, not to go against what we know. And so this is why we need to be careful with our weaknesses that get repeated over and over. God says it can lead to sinning willfully. Now I want you to notice a word here in verse 26, the word for. I looked that up, and that word can also mean therefore. It can mean no doubt. And so some of the statements prior here in Hebrews, and even in this chapter, what it's saying is we shouldn't be doing those, and if we do, there's no doubt that we'll be sinning willfully. And so let's look at just one of those. Let's go back to verse 25. There's a reason that God had this put in here. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so for us to ignore that command, if you think about it, it says that this is the manner of some. This has been a problem all down through the ages, that some say, well, I don't have to go to church today. I can just stay home. And of course, you know that I'm saying that if we're not able, if we're sick, that's understandable. I'm talking about if we're able and we choose not to stay or to come to church and we stay home. And so this assembly is an important part of the Sabbath. If we go back and think about what it says in Leviticus 23, it tells us that God's feast days, and the Sabbath is mentioned as one of them, that he says it's a holy convocation. It's a commanded assembly. And we can take that lightly. And so I think what the author is saying here, by putting it right before sinning willfully, this is one of the ways that we can begin to sin willfully if we don't come and assemble ourselves together to learn of God's ways, to fellowship, to sing praises, and all that this day includes. And so all of us have received the knowledge of the truth, and if we continue to practice sin, once again, that sacrifice is taken away. And so, brethren, we have to be careful that we don't take for granted the gift of eternal life that God has set before us. We should think about how precious this gift is, and we should talk about it with one another and share with it. Let's look at verse 29 here in Hebrews 10. Verse 29 through 31. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, brethren, once we're called, if we sin willfully, it's telling us that we will be judged in this way and we won't make it into the God's kingdom. We end up in the lake of fire, which is really the second death. It's the death penalty that we would pay because we don't allow Christ to pay it for us. We can also not judge those who don't come, but think about ourselves. We can come every week and we can serve well, but what about those areas in our life that we aren't overcoming? We're going to be judged for those. So we always have to look at ourselves and not be looking at others, trying to get them to change. This is serious because what we're asked to do can't be done of and by ourselves. We need God's help for it. In other words, holy, righteous character cannot be developed through our own efforts. You know, it takes God's Holy Spirit dwelling in our bodies to help us to develop his character. And so the key is that we can only overcome with God's help. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. I think something that we should remember is that every sin is evil in God's eyes. Not just some, not what we consider the big sins. No, every sin. And the reason that we should consider that is because he cannot dwell with sin. Notice what it says here that Isaiah the prophet was inspired to write. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. And so it's never God's limitations that keep us from growing or developing. It's on our side. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And so it's our fault if we don't have a relationship with God. To remain in sin is really to say, God, I'm okay right where I'm at. And you can think about the great God who gave us the potential that we have. That's not what he wants to hear from his children. It's vital that we surrender in every area. Otherwise, we're literally cutting off God. We're like taking the lifeline and cutting it and saying, allow my sins to separate you. I don't need you. And we don't want to ever do that. Let me read, and I'll just refer to Proverbs 15:9. It says this, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the eternal, but he loves him who follows righteousness. And I know in my everyday language, I don't really use the word abominable or abomination that much, but that means detestable. It means to abhor. And so that's how God looks at sin. He looks at it as it's perverted, it's twisted. And sometimes we can look at sin a little differently, can't we? And especially if we're acceptable with it. And so I'm asking each of you to think about what is abominable to you. You know, things that you detest. You know, it might be abortion. You know, God created the human beings and the ability to have these beautiful little children. And for someone to say, I take my right to abort this child, to kill this child. Other things might be to, you know, for those that molest children or abduct them. I mean, those things are abominable. And so I think we can begin to understand how God looks at all sin. He sees it the same way as the most detestable thing to us. And he doesn't want us to have a part of it. He won't be around it. God will not dwell with anything like that, especially if it's in us. If we sin and we don't remove it, then he says, I can't dwell in your body, my temple. And so it's important to think about that. Notice verse 20 here in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 20. It says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. Notice what else he comes to. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. So Christ is going to return to his saints that have removed the sins, those abominable things. And so we have to make every effort to turn away from that so that we can be a part of that resurrection. No sin should be too small for us to work on, because it still requires a death penalty, doesn't it? Even if it's small in our eyes. God is willing to do a magnificent work in us, but if we hold him back, he's not able to do that. He wants to cleanse us and purge us and help us to grow and develop as his little children. And so sin will not be allowed into the kingdom of God. And if we hold on to it, God says, well, then you can't come into this realm because that won't be allowed here ever. So we have to make sure that we take sin seriously. We all have faults that plague us year after year. Sins that come back into our life if we're not careful, don't we? I think each of you, if we talked and you were free to say that, and if I did that, we'd say, I have struggled with this and this and this. And so the issue isn't that we don't have that. It's that we need to be working on it and take it seriously and allow God to help us in that. Some of those habits we thought we buried at baptism. That we said, God, forgive me for that. But it seems as if we go and we dig them back up, don't we? And so we have to be careful. We can't ignore sin. We can't get comfortable with it. Let me tell you a story from a few years ago that ties in with how God looks at sin, how it's a stench to him. Many years ago, I guess it was about 1977, I was working as an electrician down in Tyler, Texas. And one of my jobs one day was to go work at this dog food company, and I had to work there for 3 days. So when I walked into that huge warehouse, the smell of it almost knocked me over. It was, I can't describe how bad it was. And I won't go into any details, but when you saw the trucks of the dead animals and all the things they brought in there to melt down for food, it was quite amazing. But anyway, the smell was so bad. And so I talked to the employees and I said, how do you deal with this smell? They say, well, first of all, when we go home, our wives won't even let us in the house because it got into their clothes. And they said, you have to take your clothes off in the garage. They get washed out here and then you go in and shower. That's how bad it was. And I said, yes, but what about at work? How do you deal with this every day? And they go, you know what? We get used to it. We don't even notice it after a while. And I found that to be true. After the third day, I go, it didn't smell near as bad. And so I go, this is amazing. What they're saying is right. And so I wanted to apply this the way we can look at sin. God says that's a stench, but just like our noses can get used to a scent, we can get used to the sin. And we cannot even hardly recognize it or notice it. Like, that's no big deal. But when you first see it or when you notice it up front, you go, wow, that smells bad, or that sin is terrible. And so God wants us to see sin in that way and not, you know, trick our minds into saying, this is okay. So, brethren, we must inspect every area of our life. We have to remove the words that are not pleasing to God, that don't encourage. Or we need to remove the ones that are discouraging to people. But we have to add the encouraging words to lift people up, to help people, and not criticize, not judge, and all those. We have to look at our thoughts and be careful what we allow in there. The scriptures are very clear that we can lose out if we don't take sin seriously. Let's look at a second point in surrendering to God. Point number two, rely on God's help. You know, as kids, we can struggle to accomplish certain things, can't we? If we've had kids, we see them trying something so hard, putting on a shoe, tying it, whatever it might be, and we see them struggle and struggle. And part of that is the learning process. But my point is, aren't there things that we see our kids do or that we did as kids that we struggle with and we really can't do properly, and there's our parent, bigger, stronger, wiser, and we won't ask for their help? They're right there. And we get so frustrated to the point we can cry about it and get down and depressed. Well, in the same way, as spiritual children of God, He's right there, willing to help. And we can say, well, I don't need your help, God. You know, I'll do this myself. We fight it, and we get into all these troubles, all these problems. And so God is available to intervene for us, and yet at times we do not ask. Consider the power that God has as our spiritual parent. You know, the one who created the sun. Think about the power there, and He created that. Think about the universe, laying all that out, or designing our bodies or the animals. We could go on and on about the power of God. That is disposable or available to us, I should say. It's available to us, and at times we don't ask. Without God's direction, we're spiritually blind. We're weak. And we don't even understand the plan of God until He opens our mind up to those ways. And so we need to learn to surrender, just like a soldier. We need to be willing to lay down our arms and allow God to help us in every possible way. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 25. We'll see here that the words in the Bible guide us in how to move forward. Let's read here in Hebrews 7, verses 25 through 28. It says, therefore He, referring to Christ, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Do we grasp that, brethren? That Christ is at the right hand of God, willing to intercede on our behalf at any time. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And so you consider the high priest that we have who is willing to intercede for us. Intercession means the act of intervening on behalf of another. That is what God, through Christ, is willing to do for us every single moment of every day. And so the Father and Jesus Christ have all this planned out. Their goal is to bring us into a relationship with Him, to be close and to be growing and excited about what they have to offer us. The Bible encourages us to give up our old ways, to become a new person, a new man, a new woman after baptism. And so God shows us the end result of our carnal nature, doesn't he? He shows us. And he tells us not to give in to what comes natural. He tells us once again, he encourages us throughout the words of the Bible. He says, fight this fight. Run this race. He says to hold fast. Don't drift away. Don't turn back. We see those admonitions all throughout the scriptures. And so it's only with God's strength that we can be transformed to be more like him. Let's go to the Gospel of John, John 15, and verse 26. So in your daily walk, remember that God is willing to intercede on your behalf. We can't ever forget that. It ties right in with God will never forsake us. He will never leave us. John 15, verse 26. Notice what Christ is inspired to write here. These are his very words. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now we know this was written in the Greek, and in the Greek language, it's understandable they would call an item he. And so they're calling the Spirit he. But if I translated this into English, well, sometimes us men might call, we'll say, hey, our car, isn't she a beaut? We'll refer to it. But we know technically we call it an it. And so I usually translate it as I read it here. But we know it's talking about God's Spirit, which is his essence. It's not a third person. Let's look at the next chapter, chapter 16, and verse 7 and 8. We're told a little more about God's Holy Spirit here. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And so this is how God convicts us, through his Spirit. He begins to teach us and open our minds to see that our old ways are not right and to learn to walk his way, to yield to him. And so we have in the Bible an example of God intervening as our intercessor. And so let's look at that in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 14. You know, God does intervene, but at times we don't allow him to help us in the way we could. And I think we've all done that in our lives. Let's notice here a king. The background here is that Jeremiah is the prophet at this time. Judah's turned away from God. They're falling, and Babylon is coming against them. Well, Jeremiah is prophesying, and the people don't want to hear his message. And so they go to the king, King Zedekiah, and say, kill this man. We don't want to hear it. He's alarming the people. And so the king says, well, he's alluding to, let's put him in prison. He goes, we won't kill him. So they put him in this pit. If you've read that story before, they lower him down into this pit. It says there's no water in it, but it's so mucky and miry. It says he sunk down into the mire. And so if he stayed there, he would die. He didn't have any food. And so here Jeremiah is there. And let's pick up and read Jeremiah 38, verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. So one of the king's men in his court said, can we pull Jeremiah out? And he said, yes, you can. So they went and pulled him out. He's still in prison, but he's not in this pit anymore. And so Jeremiah brings him before him. And he's saying, tell me what I ask of you. But Jeremiah's a little leery because he just about killed him there. And he says, promise that you won't kill me if I tell you the truth. And so he says, no, I won't. And so let's pick it up here in verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And so King Zedekiah, here God shows him the way, and he doesn't surrender to what God is telling him through the prophet Jeremiah. And he makes excuses. He said, well, some of the Jews have defected over to the Babylonians. If you give me into their hand, they're going to take advantage of that and, you know, make me pay the price. And so he won't do it. So King Zedekiah doesn't submit to really to what God's command is here. We've done the same thing, haven't we, to God at times? He, through his instruction, through his prophets, he tells us what to do. And we go, I don't know. I'm not sure I want to go that way right now. And so we have to be careful. Well, with going against God's command, Babylon comes and attacks Jerusalem. And it takes them 1.5 years to penetrate the city. But eventually they do. And when they do, the king says, well, I'm going to flee. And some of him and the army try to escape by night, but they get caught. And I want you to notice the outcome of when we don't surrender to God, when we don't do what he says. Let's look now at chapter 39, first of all. Go to the next chapter, and verse 6 through 8 we'll read. So remember, they've caught Zedekiah now, and it says, then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. Can you imagine going through that? Your very children right there in front of you being slaughtered. All because you didn't do what God told you to do. It says, the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. Can you consider that? You know, they didn't go and give him a little shot in the eye so they could blind him. I mean, whatever the cruel way was, think about the pain, simply because he did not submit to what God said. He put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And so, because King Zedekiah didn't submit to God, look at the outcome. He didn't allow God to help him. You know, we read that God's right there, willing to help us, willing to instruct us, and at times we don't follow. All this because he resisted the authority of God. And I submit to all of you that we do the same thing at times when we don't stop to think about it. Our choices have a huge effect on our lives. Think back if Bill had surrendered. To not surrender to the gambling. He thought, I better surrender to what I know is right and do it. But instead, he changed his life. Think about King Zedekiah. He didn't surrender and how it affected him. And think about your choices, the things you've done in life that have brought pain and suffering because we don't do the right things. Well, I'll just mention that Jeremiah was taken care of. When they finally came into the city, and Nebuchadnezzar, he told one of his men, he says, you watch that man, you do whatever he says, and don't put any harm on him. Can you imagine the most powerful man in the world focusing in on Jeremiah and saying that? It's because he did God's will. God inspired him to be taken care of. And that's what God will do for us if we allow him. Let's go back to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 7 through 9. You know, humans naturally don't like being told what to do we? We don't like to follow certain laws. Well, some we might be okay with, but there's always those ones that get to us. We go, I don't know if I need to do that. And with God's laws, we definitely need to follow. And the problem with mankind is really that we're incomplete apart from God's Spirit. He never intended for us to live a life without his power, his strength, his wisdom, and so forth in us to combine with us to grow and develop. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 7 here and see what Paul is inspired to write. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So God is telling us this is how we naturally are. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But notice verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So consider that, brethren. Consider whether you have God's Spirit working in you, whether you're allowing it to lead your life. We all have areas that need improving. Our mind can say, that little sin is no big deal, or I've done that for years, so it must be okay. Nothing's happened yet. But we have to remember, all sin causes death. Every single one. So someone over here can murder, but if they repent to God, that is cleansed as if they never did it. And over here, someone can think about murder and not repent. And if they continue with that process, God is saying, you won't be allowed in the kingdom. So we have to be careful with how we view sin. It comes down to two choices, life or death. And God invites us to surrender and then to receive life. And so that's what we need to be careful with. Let's look now at Romans 8. We're in the stay in the same chapter. And notice what it says in verses 26 and 7, referring to God's help. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. I mean, you should underline that, because we all have weaknesses. And God says, I'm there through my Spirit to help you. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so, brethren, it's not easy to yield to God and to invite him into our life. To say, lead me, God, and I will follow you wherever. It's not easy, is it? But we're all here because that's the road we're on. That's the path God has called us to. You think about some of the strong habits we have. Now, not all of our habits are bad, are they? For those of you who have driven to work for a number of years, the same location, have you ever got to work and then you stop to think and you go, I don't even remember driving here. I don't remember if I stopped at that stop sign. I don't remember if I made those turns, but yet there you are at work. So that's an example of a habit that is so strong. But now if you apply that to our bad habits, they can be just as natural. And we can be in the middle of that bad habit and go, how did I get here? Why did I even start this? So we have to be very careful to weigh all that out. God's power, his essence, will help us with our weaknesses. That's what he's telling us here. And at times we don't use that help. At times we don't beseech God and say, God, help me through this trial I'm going through. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I didn't even have this scripture in my notes originally, and I was looking at some scripture cards, and this one caught my eye, and I read it, and I go, where's that at? So I looked it up here, and it's in 2 Peter 2:9. Instead, I knew 1 Peter 2:9, where we're a chosen people and so forth, a holy people. But notice what it says here in 2 Peter 2:9. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Stop and think about that. God knows how to help you for the things that you're tempted, your weaknesses that you get into. He says, I already know how to help you. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And so what weaknesses do you struggle with? What temptation do you give in to? We all have them. We're all different, aren't we? You could share with me what you struggle with, and I go, really? But I could tell you the same, and then you'd say, well, that's not a problem for me. So we all have differences, but we all have weaknesses. And so God's Spirit helps us with the balance. We're all pretty much unbalanced. And so aren't we? As we live life, we're so unbalanced. And we're just trying to find that middle ground of what God's saying to walk. Some items are sin, like murder and so forth. But other actions are okay. Like, let's say, alcohol. In the Bible, talking about alcohol, it says a little wine is good for the stomach's sake. Christ's first miracle was turning water to wine. And so alcohol is not the problem, but it's in excess that it becomes a sin. And so God is saying, I'm asking all of you to determine balance, but you need my help to get that in line. And so we've all had things out of balance. So we have to remember, God knows how to deliver us. As we inspect our lives, as we look closer, we need to rely on his help in every area. Let's turn to one last scripture here today, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1, verse 3. This is a good example of someone surrendering to God. You know, we saw the example of Zedekiah, not. Well, here's someone who does surrender. And so Daniel, probably a little less than 20 years earlier, before Zedekiah, had gone into the captivity. It was the first wave of the Babylonians removing the Jews from Judah. And so let's notice here verses 3 through 5. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. So they had come in, taken them captive, and they were bringing some of these back to their own land to be under their authority. Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language of literature and literature of the Chaldeans. So think about that for a moment. He had to surrender in the sense, this is not my language. I'm a Jew, but now I have to learn Chaldean. And he had to learn their literature, and so he had to surrender in that way. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. And so if you read on, it tells us where Daniel surrendered to learning the language. He surrendered to learning all this and being trained, but then regarding the king's delicacies, he didn't surrender to. See, we only surrender to man as long as it's under God's rule. If it fits with him, we're to obey God rather than man. And so if you read that chapter, you see where he requested and he didn't have to eat that. And so we have to be very careful what we do surrender to in all aspects of life. Let's look now in chapter 10 of Daniel and just make one quick comment here regarding how God strengthens us. Chapter 10 in Daniel, we'll look at verses 18 and 19. It says here, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me, and he strengthened me. And so my point here, just remember, our strength comes from God. Verse 19, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And so, brethren, just these little examples here, God is telling us, I can strengthen each one of you. I can help you through your lives. I can lift you up. I can help you. I can open your minds. I can take away, you know, the enemy. I can subdue anything I want. And so we have to consider the strength of God. And we must come under his power, his authority. We must surrender to God in all aspects. And so in conclusion, we must not forget that of and by ourselves, we are nothing. That we're made of the dust of the ground. And yet God is inviting us to become his children and to live forever. And we could go into that and talk about it, and it boggles our mind of what God has created us to become, the incredible human potential. And so God has worked out a way to cleanse us from sin, from those abominable things that we have done and maybe will do. God says, through the sacrifice of Christ, I can cleanse you as if you never sinned. I can blot it out. And so we have to consider that as we live our daily lives and not get used to the stench of sin. We have to come out of that. And so each of us need to reach out and accept that gift of eternal life, because it is an awesome blessing of what God is providing for us. That requirement for us to abandon our rights, to yield to God's laws, to back down to, you know, from our ways and doing his ways, to lay down our arms and to submit to God, is so important. That's what God is asking us to do as Christians. To no longer be ourselves in a sense, but that new creation that comes under his authority and is willing to be his humble servants. And so the only way to receive eternal life is to surrender to God to a deeper level and to allow his power to help us to overcome. Let me close with the words of Christ, which he spoke to one of the seven churches there in Revelation 2. He said this, he who has an ear to hear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death.